Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. How many of you know that that is that's truer than it's ever been? Our pastor always talks about how, you know, the end times and the rapture's coming and Jesus is coming. And it's like, we've been saying that for so long, but no matter what, the truth is today we are closer to that return than we've ever been. We are the closest people to Jesus's return. It says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, that's me and you, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I want you to think for just a second of Jesus. Jesus. Speaking of you and saying, my soul has no pleasure in Christy. And just the depth of that. You know, it's these little words that we could just read past really quickly. But if you really think and imagine what it would feel like to know that Jesus takes no pleasure in your life. Like, y'all, that is our reason for existence, is to bring glory to him and to bring pleasure to him. You know, he made us. He loves us. He's been pursuing us since the beginning of time. And to hear him say those words, it's like I've thought so many times about David. I talk about David all the time and how God called David a man after his own heart. You know, and so the opposite extreme of this is like, can you imagine God looking at you and saying, she's a woman after my own heart? You know, like the joy that we would have in hearing God say something so powerful over our lives. But the same is true for this. To think that my life would give him no pleasure. And it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those. Everyone say that with me. But we are not of those. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I've read this scripture so many times in my life, and y'all, I'll be honest with you, there was a time in my life where I would read these words and I would think, how could Paul say that? I mean, if Paul was the writer of Hebrews, we think he was, but how could the writer of Hebrews say that? That with such confidence, I'm not of those who would shrink back and be destroyed. It almost sounds to me, for a long time I would hear it and I would think, it's almost arrogant. Like, how could you say that? He doesn't really mean that. You know, it's not... That kind of confidence is really not real. And I'm just being honest with you. I thought about it like that. And y'all, I've been saved since I was 5 years old. My mom's actually here tonight, who raised me very well in a beautiful Christian home and with a strong faith. And I've always loved Jesus. But I didn't understand what that meant for a long time. And to have that confidence to really say, I'm not going to shrink back and I'm not going to be destroyed because I'm not of the people that would do that. There's just such a confidence in that. And I want that confidence. You know, I can remember praying and saying to the Lord, like, I want that. And so what he says here is going back to verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance. And y'all, Paul in these verses, if you look at the verses ahead of it, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to baby Christians. He's not talking to people who have not been saved yet. He's talking to believers. And actually, in the verses before this, in verse 32, he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened or after you were saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So he's talking to believers who have endured affliction and suffering already in their life. Their property was plundered. Their people were killed. Like, they know what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ, and they stood, and they persevered. They endured. But to those same people in this verse, he's saying, therefore, Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. He's encouraging them and he's saying, like, come on, y'all, you've done this before. You've believed God before, and now times are getting harder and things are getting difficult, but don't give up now. And I love what he says here. Don't throw away your confidence. Because, y'all, the devil wants you to think that he can take your confidence away from you. But he can't. He has no power over us. He has no ability to take your faith from you and to take what God has invested into you. Because as we know God through experiences and through the things that he brings us through in our life, there's a knowing inside of us that nothing can take from us. No, our enemy cannot do anything to convince me that God is not real, that he does not give me peace that passes understanding, that he's not my comfort in my moments of grief. The devil cannot take those things from me because I know it from experience. And so these people have known Jesus through this experience. They have suffered and they have endured in the past. But now Paul is saying to them, but don't throw away your confidence. And so what does that tell you? It means that they can. Like, the devil can't take it, but Paul's saying, you can give it away. You can throw it away yourself if that's what you decide to do. And he's rallying them. He's like, don't do it. You need endurance. And the coming one is going to come, and he can't take pleasure in you if you shrink back. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe to the saving of our soul. I mean, you can just imagine him just like pouring out his heart in these words. Like, come on, y'all, don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Don't give up. And so he's still saying those words to us today. And many of you in this room, you have walked through really difficult things. And I think sometimes, the Lord showed me this early in what I went through with my husband. And I feel like everyone in here knows a little bit about my story, but my husband died of cancer four years ago. And I noticed early in the process, the Lord helped me to realize that this might not be the hardest thing I ever have to do. Have y'all ever said that before? Like, you hear people talk about they stood up and spoke at their grandfather's funeral, or they, you know, went through something with a child, and people will say, that was the hardest thing I will ever do. And it's like, what if it's not? What if standing and speaking to an audience at my husband's funeral when he's 45 years old is not the hardest thing I ever have to do? It may not be. And some of y'all have been through really tragic situations and really hard things in your lives with your kids and with your marriages and with sick parents and sick children and sick husbands. And some of you in this room are widows with me. Way too early to be a widow. And we've experienced really hard things. But it's not like a golden ticket to say, like, okay, that's the hardest thing God will ever ask of me. We have no idea what's ahead of us. I mean, people at the state capitol today rallying for abortion to end and just all the things that are happening in our world and our government. And COVID certainly opened our eyes to how quickly everything that we know could change in a minute. And our religious freedoms could be taken away, and our houses could be taken away, and our kids could be taken from it. It's like endless now that our eyes have kind of been open to see this, like the reality that we could really experience persecution as the church. And are we ready for that? And so what Paul is saying here is, you have need of endurance. If you want to be that person who can really say, I am not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, what is it that you need in order to say that? Endurance. We need endurance to be able to say that. And so, how do we get endurance?
To try to keep going.
What'd you say?
Keep going.
Keep going.
I'm actually going to close this. I hear some voices.
So, y'all turn in your Bibles really quick to Romans chapter 5. I guess you don't have to turn really quick, but just turn. How about that? Romans chapter 5. verse 1. Also Paul, who, you know, endured tremendous amounts of trial and suffering and persecution in his life. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So he's saying, like, we rejoice as believers that we've been saved, and that we have this hope in the glory of God that we're going to heaven, y'all. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Also read many times in my life and thought, there's no way he really meant that. Like, he just said that. It sounded good. I was like, oh, it sounds good. Rejoice in my sufferings. And you cannot even begin to comprehend that until you suffer. And then you're like, oh, okay, now I understand what it means to rejoice in my sufferings. So he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Or endurance. That tells me who reads King James and who reads ESV. There's actually another verse we're going to read. I'm going to make somebody read it out of the King James, but my Bible is ESV. Suffering produces endurance. God, could there be a different way? Like, could I get the endurance I need to say that I'm not of those who shrink back and destroy, so that your soul can take pleasure in me? Can I get it another way? I remember Pastor Lee's preaching one Sunday. This was way before Clay got sick. And I remember him saying, it's totally fine for you to ask the Lord that question. Ask him, you know, God, could you work love into my heart for you that is so strong that I could withstand anything that would come against my life? Could you do that for me without bringing me through something hard? I mean, I'm just asking. Like, I'm not saying no to you, but I'm just saying, like, could you do that? But as you study the word and you look at these people in this faith chapter, these heroes of the faith, as you think about your own life and the people that you know and examples of people that you have watched walk through hard things, or people that you, when I say believers who have endurance, who comes to your mind? Like, think about the people that you know. You know that they have endurance because they've suffered something difficult, all of them. And so it's not that God is trying to punish us, or that he's trying to make our life hard, or that he's sitting up in heaven going, what can I make hard for Christy today? You know, of course, our God is a God of love and compassion and mercy. But he knows that we need endurance. And in order for us to gain endurance, he knows that we have to walk through hard things. And it's so sweet to think, like, you know, when you first start working out, any of y'all ever done P90X? That's such a funny memory for me, because Clay and I did it together in our game room. And I mean, I'm just telling y'all, it was funny. I'm not going to tell you all the stories. But you start P90X and you turn on the first video. It's a workout video for those of you that don't know. And it's like a whole big workout program. So you turn on your TV and there's seven people with amazing bodies, perfect, like completely cut and can do whatever they want to do with their body. And you're over here like 30 years old, just had a bunch of kids and overweight, and like, okay, I'm sure I'm going to be able to do what they're doing. And the video starts, and the whole time the guy is like talking in complete sentences, not losing his breath, and doing things that there's no way that my body could do the whole time he's talking to me. And he's saying, now listen, if this is your first time to do the video, if you're new to P90X, when we do 15 reps, you do 5 reps. And then you just feel stupid. So you're like, I want to do 15. And then the next day you can't walk. But even in the fitness world, it's such a great analogy. And y'all have heard it 1,000 times. I'm not going to say anything tonight you've never heard before. But it's just so true that you cannot put in a P90X video right now and do the whole workout with those 7 people on the screen who have spent the last 5 years preparing for that moment. You just can't. And so God is gracious, and he's kind, and he's loving. And to us, he's like, okay, come on, Christy. I'm going to bring you through this, and we're going to get through this together. And then I'm going to bring you into the valley, and you're going to rest a little while, and we're going to sit by the still water, and things are going to be quiet for a minute. But then we're going to do this again. So come on. And this time it's going to get a little harder. We're going to do 10 reps this time instead of 5. So come on. You can do it. Look, recall the former things. Recall the former things. Remember last time we did this together, you did it. Remember when you did 5? You did 5 and you did good. Come on. You can do 7. Let's go. Like, that is literally how Jesus leads us through this life. But what the enemy wants you to believe is that God is like a drill sergeant standing over you, saying, Chrissy, you're such a loser. You can't even do 5 reps. Look at all these people who can do 15. What's wrong with you? Isn't that what the devil tries to make you think God is doing to you? Like, when we're hurting and we're walking through something difficult, he is such a good liar in making us think that God is something that he is not. Our God is love. It's not that he loves us. He is love. Love cannot even exist outside of our God. Do you really think that a God who is filled with compassion toward you and loves you more than anything you could ever comprehend is just taking pleasure in just striking you down while you are in the midst of something really hard? No. He's like the greatest fitness coach ever to live. It's like, come on, girl, you got this. You can do it. Let's do one more. Let's do one more. You can't do it today? Okay. Let's just do 5. Let's stop at 5. But those 5 reps and that first time that I go through that P90X video is what gets me ready to do the 10 reps the next time. Because that's how we build endurance. And so as we walk through things in this life, you might be in a place right now where you're like, you know, I really haven't experienced anything super hard. You know, God's been gracious to me. I live in God's favor. And that was me. That was for sure me. I remember telling Pastor Lee one day, I said, Lee, honestly, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, sometimes I listen to you preach and I think, like, am I even in the will of God? Because we just lived in favor. We had a great marriage. We had great kids. Just beautiful. It was just beautiful. Everything that the Lord did. And not that we never went through anything hard, but it was like I was doing P90X 5 reps at a time for a really long time. And so it's beautiful. Those are some of my best memories. And when I think about it now and I have the perspective of more of my life being filled in, I just am so thankful to the Lord. Like, thank you, God, for giving me those years where we experienced some hard things and some, you know, we did a few exercises, but it was like fun, you know, it was fun. And all of a sudden, it wasn't fun anymore. But I could very much look back and recall the former things, and I could see how God, you prepared us so perfectly for what you had for us. And even now, as I look at my life, you know, thinking about that golden ticket thought of like, okay, we went through this really hard thing, and so surely I can just spend the rest of my life in bliss. You know, I can just see how the hand of God is just preparing me for more things. And just like, come on, we're going to go here now. We're going to work on this now. We're going to peel back this layer of you and examine this. And we're going to continue to just sanctify you, to be useful and an aroma to Jesus that is beautiful, you know? And don't you want that for your life? I mean, who wants to not be fit? You know, like in the analogy of P90X, like, I don't want to do it, but I want to look like the 7 people on the screen, you know? And y'all, that's so true about the faith chapter. I think about this a lot, and I'm going to turn back to oh, wait, let me say this first. Before I leave Romans 5, let me finish reading it. It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That word character also means like experience, where God works his character into your life through experiential knowledge, and now you know him by experience and not just words on a page. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I always say that. This is my favorite scripture. I have a bunch of favorites, but this scripture is so powerful because it shows us a glimpse into the heart of God, of like what he's really trying to do. So when we walk through hard things, this is what he's telling us is you're going to suffer, but it's going to produce endurance and character and hope. And the hope doesn't put you to shame because the love of God has been spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So it's like this big circle. It starts with suffering and it ends with love. It's like, that's my favorite emoji. I love the emoji where the head explodes and I hardly ever use it and I love it. And when I get to use it, I'm like, oh, head explode emoji. I love it. But just really, like, it is so impossible to understand that suffering can make me love you more. What? And who thought of this? And how did he know that this was the perfect way to do it? Because we never would have dreamt. The word just won't come. We would never have designed it this way. Never. We would have designed it totally different. But God said, I know how to get you home to me. And I know how to get my life to come out of you so that the world can see the glory of God. And so will you trust me? And y'all, I think so much about Jesus that we're going to read in Hebrews 11, maybe. Somebody tell me, kind of keep me updated on the time. We have 4 weeks to do this, okay? Everybody just remind me, we have 4 weeks. I don't have to say it all tonight. I think a lot about Jesus and how it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Like this hope that's in us that doesn't put us to shame, that hope in us is telling us God is real, heaven is real, heaven is our home, that's where we're headed. Like God is working all things together for good. It's just this hope that just springs out of us. And it makes no sense because like you're walking through something really hard and then all of a sudden you're like hopeful. And not just hopeful that your situation will get better, but hopeful that like I get the big picture now. I understand what God is trying to do in the world. His church is intended to display his glory to the hurting world around us. And I get to be part of that. I get to be part of that. I get to have a testimony like these men and women in this faith chapter that says, God took a broken person and a broken situation, and he put faith in that life, and what was produced from that affected the world. I mean, don't raise your hand, but is anybody in here that's like, I don't want that? No. It's like, if God came and said, hey, I've got a plan. I think about this with Job all the time. If God had come to Job and said, okay, Job, look, here's what I want to do. I want to make you the most famous person that ever lived besides Jesus. I want to make you one of the most famous people. And for the rest of humanity, when people say the name Job, pretty much everybody in the world is going to know exactly who they're talking about. And I'm going to bless you sevenfold of what you have right now. And I'm going to make you an example of faith. And for thousands and thousands of years, when people talk about your story, men and women are going to be encouraged and they're going to be filled with hope and they're going to understand God more and they are going to fall more in love with Jesus and fall more in love with God because of your testimony. Are you interested? And Job is like, absolutely. Sign me up for the seven times, 100%. And sign me up for everybody's going to know my name. Yes, sign me up for that. And then in one day, God wipes out his entire family, all of his riches, everything, except for his nagging wife. And imagine the crisis of his faith, of like, what? I wanted that, but I didn't know we had to go this way to get there. And y'all, he was the first person, like, I know that y'all know this, because y'all are smarter than me, most of you probably, but the Bible is a little, it's out of order. Like, the books are not in order here. And so Job is, like, one of the earliest stories to be recorded. He had no example. He had no Bible. He had no faith chapter to read. He had no story to listen to, even from a friend, to say, let me tell you what God will do. And in your darkest moment, when you're on a heap of ashes, covered in sores, God is faithful. No, he had a bunch of idiot friends. Can I say that word? It's literally my mom's favorite word. So if y'all don't like it, blame Susan. Okay, she's in the pink shirt at the end of the couch. Just dumb friends who are like totally wrong advice and totally not helpful. And y'all, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We have thousands of years of stories of men and women of faith who persevered, who displayed endurance, who made terrible mistakes and did awful things and went through horrible situations. But we can pick up this Bible and we can read so many stories in 3 minutes or less, from beginning to end, of something that a person lived. Think about Joseph, 13 years in that prison, and we can read that story in 4 minutes. And we're like, oh, that's not hard. It only took 4 minutes to get where he needed to be. And it's like 13 years he was in a prison cell, holding on to that dream that God had given him and knowing that God was going to do something with his life. Y'all, 30 minutes in, we are tapping out. I mean, really, think about times in your life where you're just like, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I signed up for 7 times. I didn't sign up for heaps of ashes. I didn't sign up for this. And how many believers have you watched go through that crisis of faith where it's like all they can do is just say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you doing this? As if it's all God's fault. You know, we walk around listening to the lie of the devil, telling us over and over again, if God was a God of love, why would he let these things happen? If God loved you, why wouldn't he solve this problem for you? And all the while, God is standing over you saying, you need endurance. You need endurance. Because faith mixed with endurance is everything. And if we want to truly be not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, we need faith and we need it mixed with endurance. When I read that scripture, I think about Peter. You know, Peter walked with Jesus. He saw all the miracles. He saw all the things. And I just imagine him standing in front of Jesus and saying, I am not of those who would shrink back and be destroyed. I'm not. I've been with you. I've listened to you. I love you. I know you. I am not going to deny you. And what did he do? He denied him. So how do we not be Peter? We know him. We love him. We've walked with him. We've listened to him. How do we not be Peter? How did Peter get from a person who knew Jesus and a person who had endurance and could then go and make his life, or allow the Lord to make his life tremendously useful? He had to be sifted. He had to be sifted. His faith had to be tried. We can grow up in a Christian home. We can grow up in the faith. We can memorize this word. Every single line of it, you could recite it to me. But until your faith is tried, until you're in a place where it's like, hold up, I didn't exactly sign up for this. Or you're in a place where the world is just really loud. You know, there's just a lot going on in our world right now, y'all. Our faith is constantly being questioned. God, the reality of God is constantly being questioned in our world. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Isn't that so true? I mean, there's never been a time in the history of the world where right has been more wrong and wrong has been more right. We're like at a crisis of our faith. what are we going to do? And if God allows his church and his people to go into a time of trial and suffering, are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? Or are you like Peter, who just tells yourself, I'm not of those who would shrink back and be destroyed. I got this. I am. My faith is solid and I'm ready. Bring it at me. Come on. You know, I think about Job when Job at the end, and Job has a beautiful testimony. It's a beautiful story. But there is a part in that book where he's like standing on his heap of ashes and he's basically demanding an audience with God. And he's saying, come down here so I can talk to you. Because Job wants to tell God what a righteous person he is. Now, the Bible says that Job never sinned and all that. So I'm not accusing him of sin. I'm just saying he definitely stood there and said, God, I need you to come down here and look me face to face so I can tell you everything I've done for you. And then the way that that scripture is worded in Job, it's literally in today's culture, this is what God would have said. Job, you better put your big boy pants on because here I come. And that is what God did. He showed up in a, what's it called? Not a tornado, not a
whirlwind.
Thank you. In a whirlwind. And Job is sitting there absolutely silent. The only thing that Job says is basically, I'll never say another word for the rest of my life. I mean, that's really what he's like, God. Can you imagine doing that to the Lord? Hey, I'm going to need you to get down here so I can tell you everything I've done for you. And then he's like, okay, put your big girl panties on because I'm coming. I mean, God just absolutely shut him up. And it's so cool to think about this. But even that had great purpose because there are things that we know now about creation and about the history of the world because of what is recorded that God said to Job in that moment. Isn't that such a cool thought? Like, God comes down and he says, where were you when I created the Leviathan? Okay, well, we had a Leviathan. All the historians are over here, like, taking notes. Okay, God's telling us everything that's happened before that moment. And he's literally yelling it at Job. I'm so glad I wasn't Job. I mean, but just think about how the Bible says that God uses everything for good. Even our stupidity sometimes. You know, can't you think of a time in your life where you're like, I royally messed that up. But somehow God just makes it useful. And he made that moment useful in Job's life when he was like, look, I know you think you know everything, but sit down and let me tell you some stuff. And by the first sentence out of God's mouth, Job is completely silenced. Because y'all, we are so unworthy. We are so unworthy to be loved by him, to be known by him. What we deserve is damnation and hell and punishment and utter separation from God. But the devil has tricked us into living our whole lives saying, God, I deserve more than this from you. I deserve for my husband to live. I deserve for my kids to serve you. I deserve for my marriage to work. And God is like, you deserve to die. You don't deserve anything from me. But aren't you glad that that's not what he does? He's not the drill sergeant over me saying, girl, get your life together. All I'm asking you to do is 5 reps. All of these people are doing 15. Get it together. That is not the God we serve. He is filled with compassion and love and mercy. And he is standing over me saying, Christy, baby, you got it so wrong. Like, if I gave you what you deserved, you don't want that. And so, please don't ask me to show my face around here again because you want to tell me something. You know, he's just so kind and loving. And he does discipline us. Don't get me wrong. He disciplined Job because Job's heart, like, I mean, God, it says he didn't sin. But to me, that is the ultimate display of pride, you know, to stand before the Lord and say, come here so I can tell you something about myself. But we don't deserve an audience with the Lord. We didn't deserve for Jesus to die for us. We don't deserve the things that this world tells us that we deserve. But we are so, we live in the temporal. We live in the temporal. We live in the things that we see. And it is so hard for us to take our eyes off of that. And like, okay, this is just the life I know. I mean, the Bible talks about the cares of this life actually keeping us from Christ. And so we see these things and we can't get past that to be able to live for the things that we can't see. But that's what God wants us to do. And so I want y'all, we're going to skip around in the chapter just a little bit, but I want y'all to turn to verse 13 in Hebrews 11. I guess we could read the first verse. Do y'all want to actually read something in Hebrews 11 tonight? Okay, let's read verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I was thinking about this today. When we say the word faith, I think so many times we think about like believing God for things that we need. You know, like the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Or we have to have faith to believe God to answer our prayers. But really what this is telling us is faith is just the assurance of things we've hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is our ability to believe that God is. And the next verse says that for by it, the people of old received their commendation. It means that God forgave them because of their faith. And by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke it into existence so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is really just us believing that God is and that he is who he says he is. I say that all the time, and I say that to myself all the time. God is who he says he is. If his word says that he can give you peace that surpasses your understanding, he can. If your Bible tells you that God is love, he is. He is who he says he is. He is our great comforter. He is wisdom. He is knowledge. He is understanding. He is who he says he is. And faith is living convinced, convinced that heaven is real, that what God tells me in this word is true, and that Christ is my Redeemer, and I can live this life free of the chains of sin and free of the things of this world, and that we can just live for heaven. We can live for heaven. But, you know, it's like saying, like, you need an adjustment in your perspective, you know. How do perspective changes usually come? Just usually through a problem, you know. You have some kind of crisis in your life, and it's like, oh, I see everything differently now, you know. You don't usually wake up when your life is exactly the same, nothing's wrong, everybody's happy, it's like the Truman Show, and all of a sudden you just have a perspective change. That might have been a bad example, because that's actually what happened in that movie. I haven't seen that in a long time. We almost left the theater. We hated it. Our perspective changes come when we walk through difficult things. And something shakes our faith. You know, something's like, wait, I've heard my whole life that this is what's true about God, but now this happened to me. And the devil's like in your ear saying, God doesn't really love you. God really isn't who you think he is. Or we just have a crisis of faith that's like, I'm living in the scene. Like, I can see all of this. I see my life and my family and my friends and my people, and I hear all these voices and all this noise, and it's like my faith is shaken. Is God really who he says he is? Is his word really true? Is heaven really real? I mean, y'all, we have all thought that before. We have all dealt with that feeling before. No matter how long you've known the Lord and no matter how strong your faith is, I won't make you raise your hands, but it's like, if we're honest, at some point in our life, all of us have experienced that feeling. Like, is it real? Like, I think it is, and I think I know, but is it? And then your faith gets shaken. Something happens in your life, and God says, hey, I'm going to bring some suffering in here for a minute, because that suffering is going to build your endurance. and your endurance is going to build character. And so we're going to move from this place of like, I know God and I know about God. And we're going to move to a new place that's like, okay, I've experienced God. I remember, this will be one of the things that I will always remember about my husband, is very early in the process. I remember being in the hospital, like getting our diagnosis. And I remember him looking over at me one night and he said, now I know what it means when the Bible says peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's a peace that you can't explain. It's a peace that is not understandable. Because everything in your life says you should be freaking out right now, but instead you have this peace inside of you. So I can grow up my whole life reading that verse and saying, oh, God is peace that passes understanding. But when I'm in the midst of a hurricane and the waves are over my head and everything's spinning out of control and there's darkness everywhere I look and people are screaming and I'm like, everything around me is absolutely out of control. And I'm in the middle of that and I'm just at peace. Now it's an experience. Now it's part of my character. Now it's worked into my soul. That when the enemy comes and he says, God can't give you peace, I'm like, get out of here. I know the peace of God. I don't know it. I know it. Try something else. I literally prayed like that one morning in my bathroom. I was like, probably the most that I've ever felt the enemy's presence. It's like I literally felt him come into my closet with me. And it doesn't matter. He came into the closet. And I remember for just a second, like, it felt like everything that I thought was going to happen was crashing down. We had this plan, and it just felt like God was telling us exactly what to do. And all of a sudden, one answer came over the phone, and that was none of that was going to happen now. And now I had to figure out a whole new course of action. And it just, in a second, was like the enemy just came in. And I could see myself. I remember years ago when I was probably in middle school, our church, we went to First Assembly, and our church did y'all know Carmen's song? This is kind of a rabbit. It's not important, but it's cool. You know the Carmen song, Champion? Do y'all know that? Okay, it's awful. I listened to it recently, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's terrible. It's awesome, and it was great then. Our church did a drama of that song, and there's this scene in it where the main character is just sitting in darkness, and the light just shines down on him, and the devil, and he's, you know, he looks like the Grim Reaper, he's in a big black robe and all that, and he's just like over him, and he's like taunting him, and he's just in his face, and he's doing this to him, and he's talking, and he's yelling, and his arms are going, and he's just like, just over him, just saying everything that he can think to say to cause that man to just fall apart right there. And that is exactly how I felt in my closet. Like, he's literally, the devil himself is literally standing over me. It's like I could see him doing this. And I just felt this peace come over me. And I knew something just rose up in me, like, God has not failed me today. God did not forget me today. God did not just get surprised. He knew this was coming. He knew this was in my future because I could recall to my mind the former things, like the first verse we read. Recall to your mind the former things, because I was able to say, hold up just a second. God has done everything to get me here. And you, it's like I looked up and was talking to him. It was like, and you want me to think that all of a sudden he just forgot to lead me? You want me to think that he did all of this to get me here and he just left? You want me to think that he's not going to continue to help me right now? You are an idiot. Get out of my face and get out of my room. That is literally what I did. And it just came up in me like, get out of here. Like, you're get out of my way so that I can do what God needs me to do. And y'all, you don't get that kind of faith just sitting on church pew and just living a normal life. You don't. And so we want the faith, but so many times we don't want the hard part. Because we're scared that in that moment we're going to give in to that. And y'all, some people do. It happens. They throw away their confidence. So in that moment when the enemy is powerful and he's loud and he's over you and he's just like spitting on you because he's so close to you while he screams these things at you, you can throw your confidence away. But you have need of endurance so that we can make it to get the reward. We're doing this for the reward. Just like Jesus, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what his joy was? It was being in heaven with me and you. And not just going to heaven by himself. He didn't do this for him. He did it so that he could be in heaven with us. It's like you could have the nicest house and the nicest things and the nicest pleasures of this life, but we are not made to want to do those things by ourselves. We want friends. And lots of them. And I mean, sometimes we need our quiet space. I get it. You know, I need some room. But like, we want to be together. We want fellowship and we want love and friendship. And that's God. We are made in his image. And so he wants relationship with you. And he went to that cross and he endured that cross so that the joy set before him is we all get to be in heaven together one day. So I want to read you this verse. Go to, this is not what I was going to do, but we're going to do it. Go to verse 38. So from verses 32 to 38, Paul is naming all these different people that were people of faith from the Old Testament. He's naming like things that they did, like obtaining promises and stopping mouths of lions and quenching the power of fire and all the things that they lived through. And in verse 38, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Can you imagine Jesus greeting you at the gates of heaven and saying, the world really wasn't worthy of you? The world really wasn't worthy. Like, I mean, that's what I want to be. If we're going to live in this life and in the brokenness of this world and all the trials and the tribulation that we face, and it is mixed with joy and it's mixed with comfort and it's mixed with good things. God gives us good gifts. But if we're going to live in all of this, I mean, let's get to heaven with a bang. You know, like I want to walk in the door and Jesus be like, I've been waiting for you to get here and the world is not worthy of you. And so you belong here with me. But then all the things he accomplishes through our life, and y'all have probably all heard me talk about this, like the works of our life and those gold and silver and precious jewels. And like that moment is going to be so fantastic. But it says that there's going to be people there that it's as if they escaped the fire. I imagine Jesus like reaching down and just grabbing me and like, oh girl, I got you. I got you. You confessed just in time. You believed in me just in time. Come here. You get to come to heaven. But you don't have any rewards. You don't really. And I know we're not going to compare ourselves to each other. It's all about getting there. But like, we have this word. It's like I was saying earlier about Job. He had no example. Y'all, we have everything. We have this entire Bible. We have thousands of years of examples. We have the faith chapter. We have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need to live this life of godliness. Everything. And so, and many of you in this room have been saved for a long time. Some of you are new Christians, but praise God, you got the rest of your life now to store up rewards and to know Jesus. But many of us have been saved for a long time. Like, I don't want to show up there like, God, I barely made it. I'm so glad I barely made it. I'm here. I want to hear Jesus say, well done. Well done. I can't even imagine him telling me that the world was not worthy of me. I feel like, that's completely unattainable to me. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God can do that. And he can decide if he wants to do that. But like, what if he said that to us? Y'all, come home, because the world is not even worthy of you. But look at what these words say that these people went through. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Raise your hand if you're signing up for next week's Bible study. I mean, really, y'all, like, and you know what the really amazing thing is about God? He wasn't afraid to write these words. He wasn't afraid to go ahead and tell you, hey, if you follow me, you're going to be taking up a cross every day. You don't get any passes and you don't get any days where you don't have to do it. You're going to take up a cross every day. And maybe these things are going to happen to you. And maybe you are going to walk through some of this. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's going to be all sunshine and roses. But please be prepared. Like, come into this relationship with me knowing. And you know what the greatest thing about Jesus is? He is our example in this. I think I said this at Ladies Retreat. Shake your head at me if I did, Jill, because I know you were in there. Because it's just such a cool thought. It's like, I imagine God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of time. And they're like planning this whole thing out. Okay. They're like, okay, we're going to create man, but because we can see the beginning from the end, we already know that Satan's going to fall from heaven. He's going to tempt him and there's going to be sin and our relationship with him is going to be broken. And so there's going to have to be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus is like, I'll do that. Let that be my part to play. I'll be the one who goes and gives the sacrifice. Okay. And they keep talking through it. Like, you know, our goal is to just reconnect our relationship to man and heaven and like all the plans. And I think, I imagine Jesus, and this is not in the Bible, okay? This is the part of the Bible study that's not in the Bible. Just imagine with me. I imagine Jesus saying, hey, God, why don't I go as a baby? Why don't I be born as a baby? And then let me live for 33 years. But I don't want anything to be provided for me. I want my parents to be poor. Don't put me in a castle. Don't give me riches. Don't give me wealth. And let me suffer the pains of the life that these people that I'm going to die for are going to suffer. Make it hard for me. Make it hard. It's okay. Because I can see the joy that's set before me. And I know I'm going to make it back here. I can do that for 33 years. Because he's outside of time. He can see the beginning to the end. And he knows, like, it's this finite little moment. And I can do it. I can do that. So send me down there and make it really hard. Because when I get to the cross, I better probably have endured some hard things because the cross is like P90X on steroids. And so if I go as a 33-year-old and I've never experienced anything hard, I don't know if I can make it through the cross because I can see what they're going to do to me and that's bad. So, but more than that, whenever Christy's life gets hard, and she gets on her knees and she comes to me as her savior, I want to also be her friend. And I want to be able to honestly stand over her and say, I understand. I understand. And this is really hard. And I know it hurts right now. And you can pour your heart out to me and you can say anything you want because I have felt the same pain that you feel right now. And so let it out, girl. Tell me about it. Pour your tears out because guess what? I'm catching them. I'm right here with you. My face is hold, my hands are holding your face, and I'm catching these tears. And so just let it out. Just tell me. Tell me about it. Because I understand. I understand. I understand grief. I understand death. I understand depression. I understand loss. I understand rejection. I understand fear. I understand the enemy. I understand you. Because we have a great high priest who is acquainted with our sorrows. Y'all, everybody go. It is just such an amazing thought that he suffered to be our example in suffering so that we would have something to look to and say, I can do this. If Jesus can do this, and through it he can build endurance in me, and that endurance leads to more love for him, and my faith gets stronger, I can do it. Because we all want to be in the faith chapter. You know, like, what if God is writing a faith chapter in heaven? I have thought this many, many times. Like, okay, the people in the Old Testament really had no idea that one day God was going to create this book and their stories were going to be told in that book. Think about that. Like, they had no idea that the Bible was in the future. They didn't understand that Jesus was coming, that there was going to be a saint. They didn't know any of that. All they knew was there's a God, and this is, we serve him through this law that he's given us. But all along, God was like, I'm writing a story, and it's like going to be a bestseller. So you want to be in here, you know? If they would have known, like, my story is going to be published, and for eternity, these are eternal words. I mean, I want to be in here. Like, I want to be Mary, the one who poured her praise out on his feet or something. Like, give me one line. I think of Anna. You know, like, Anna was the one who was in the temple, and she literally has, like, two verses in the whole Bible. But I love her. I can't wait to meet her because her story has helped me so much, and it's literally, like, two sentences. I mean, I don't know how I would get my own life into two sentences, but anyway, the Lord could do that. Like, I want to be in there, you know? And so God's like, hey, we're having auditions for people who want to be in the Old Testament. So y'all show up if you want to be in the book that's going to be a bestseller for eternity. And everyone is in line, right? And then he's like, okay, so you are going to be covered in boils on a heap of ashes. You are going to be the queen that almost loses her life. You are going to be in prison for 13 years. You are going to be in a lion's den, you're going to have to sleep overnight with them. I mean, just like, what? No one is signing up for that. But y'all, that is what God is doing. He's writing a story through us. And I want my story to be a story of faith. I want my story to be like, I know that God is real. I am convinced that God is real and his word is true. And I am willing to do anything to show that truth to the world. Because the people around us are hurt and brokenhearted and wounded and mad and depressed. How many people do you know that are on medication for anxiety? And just depression and fear. And some of us, I mean, we battle it. We deal with it. The world is a scary place. And it is a hard place. The drug pandemic is out of control in our country right now. There are so many people around us who are broken and hurting. And we have the answer living inside of us. We have the answer. And it is the answer that is going to make a difference. And it's going to save them and change them. And so I want my story to be good enough to actually be in here, you know, for God to be like, yeah, we're going to write that one. We're going to go ahead and publish that one. Y'all take that down. Get the notes because that one's going in there. What if he's writing a Bible for eternity? Like, what if we get to heaven and there's a third edition of the Bible? There's Old Testament, the New Testament, and I don't know, the newer Testament. Like, what if, because it does say that he's recording all this. He's recording it. And so it's so exciting to think, like, God, we don't deserve anything from you. But what you do is you give us this great opportunity to walk through this life in a way that you led us through as our example, and we can be people of faith who have endurance that can withstand anything that the enemy would bring against us. I just want that. Don't y'all want that? And so this chapter tells us so much about how to get that. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through some of these stories. We're going to talk about some of these people and just the things that God did to strengthen their faith and to enable them to make it through what they made it through. But I want to close tonight with this last verse, which is the next verse that we're reading. It's verse 39. It says, I've never really noticed this until I started preparing for this. So I just think it's so cool. It says, and all these, though commended through their faith. So it's talking about, you know, all these people, like they made it to heaven. You know, they were commended for their faith. Did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I had to read it several times, and I had to really ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand it. But I love how the Bible explains itself. You know, if you just read it in context, read the whole thing, and just ask the Holy Spirit to give you the understanding, He will. And this is what I think the Lord showed me. The perfection of our faith and what we are all longing for is not just heaven, but it's heaven together. It's like when we all get there and that moment comes when the end of time has come and every soul that's going to make it there has made it there. And we're all together around the throne. That moment is like the perfection of all of this. It is what has been promised to us. And it's almost as if even those that are there are waiting. They're waiting for all of us to get there. And God is waiting and Jesus is waiting. And he's like, I'm holding all this back because I'm waiting for that last soul to come in. I'm waiting for that last believer to put their faith in me. I'm waiting for that last prodigal to come home. I'm waiting. I'm holding all this back. But what we're longing for and what he gave his life for is that moment when we are all together around the throne. And y'all, I want to be there. I want to be there. Don't you want to be there? We got to make it. And so how do we make it? We need endurance. We need endurance mixed with our faith. We believe him. And now we have the endurance to hold out to the end so that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we believe to the saving of our souls. And y'all, he can work that confidence into you. It's real. It's not just words that Paul wrote because they sounded good. It is a real thing that you as a believer can encounter Jesus. He can bring you through suffering and trial and hardship and just through the things of this life. And through that process, he can put something in you that the world and our enemy could never take away. He can come against your life with the strongest hurricane you can imagine. And you will be standing on a firm foundation and you will be saying, are you serious? Like, don't you have something better to do today? Because this is not going to work. Because my faith is solid. And I am not of those who are going to shrink back and be destroyed. I am not going to throw my confidence away. And really, devil, you should just go do something else. Because I'm going to be in that moment when this promise is fulfilled and we're all there together. I'm going to be there. So be quiet and go away. I just want to live like that. Don't you want to live like that? It's just exciting. And it's exciting to think like, this is what it means to rejoice in your suffering, you know, because it's like God is so cool and he's so amazing. And so I want to tell you this just in closing tonight, because I want you to come back. We'll talk about great things next week and fun things and easy things. I want to tell you this. Some of you are listening to me tonight and you're like, I don't have that. Or I've just recently come out of something that's really hard and that's not how I did it. Or maybe some of you in this room, your faith is wavering and you are hearing the things of the world, and you are unsure about what you believe. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And so I'm telling you things that God has brought me through and he's worked into my life, and I'm excited about it, and I enjoy sharing this message because it's so real to me. But I have low days too. You know, I have days where I have to encourage myself in the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm kind of at a low point here, so I'm going to need your help recalling to my mind the former things so that I can actually get up out of this bed this morning and get something done. Paul had those days. Peter had those days. I mean, Jesus pulled away from people because he probably knew that those days were coming if he didn't get away from the people. And so I want to really ask you, don't let the enemy put condemnation on you. Because none of us do this perfectly. None of us. But our God is compassionate. Jesus is your Savior, and he is also your friend. And he is faithful, and he is true, and he is merciful, and he is gracious. And when we fall, and we try to do 5 reps, but we only do 4, and we're in a puddle on the floor because we're so mad at the situation, he is not over us whipping us with a belt. He is standing over you saying, Christy, I love you. I want to help you make it. Like, come on, let me get you up from here, and let me catch those tears real quick, and then we'll dry those cheeks, and like, let's go on. Let's go on together. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to go on. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to endure. But not every day is like, we're just not on fire every day, you know? We're just not strong every day. He's always able to be strong through us in our weaknesses, but we don't do it perfectly. And so I really want to encourage you to receive these words. Receive it. Because it's a goal. It's like, okay, God, that's where I'm headed. That's what I want. I'm looking at the screen, P90X, all the girls that look amazing on there, and I'm like, that's my goal. I'm not there yet. But I do have a skinny mirror at the Hill, and it makes me look really skinny. So sometimes when I need it, I just stand in front of the skinny mirror. Leah's dancing back there, praising the Lord. It's such a funny story. Can I tell it? Okay, y'all, when we were decorating the Hill, y'all probably all know I have a retreat center in St. Francisville. God is amazing. Far beyond what we could ask or think. Love to tell you more about the story. It's unbelievable. He will blow your mind. Everybody go. Okay. So I had to furnish 7,000 square feet of retreat center. And so we got a bunch of mirrors, and Kayla was like my sidekick. She helped me the whole time. And I kept buying mirrors at Home Goods and like cute mirrors, you know, because that's what's important, that it looks pretty in the room. So one day we were like going from mirror to mirror, and she was like, Christy, all of these mirrors make us look fat. We look fat in every mirror in this entire house. And I said, Kayla, I don't think it's the mirrors. That's when you know you're true friends when you can say something. So she went to Home Depot and bought a cheap little, tiny little gold frame mirror, and it makes you look so good. So if you ever come to the Hill, ask me to go to the apartment and look in the skinny mirror, and you will feel so great about yourself. You look at yourself for a long time, and then when you walk away, that's what you see, and you tell yourself you're skinny. Don't you want to be fit? You know, don't you want to be the one that's like in the video? I made the cut to be one of the 7 that's telling everybody else how to do it, and who's on the screen and is like, 15? Girl, I could do 20 if you want to. And not out of pride and not out of arrogance, but out of confidence in our Savior. Out of confidence in knowing what God has already done through us, and that he will do it again. He will do it again. And we don't have to throw our confidence away. And we don't have to give up. And we don't have to be afraid that the enemy can take it. It's ours. This character that God has worked into me, it belongs to me. And I'm the only one that can give it away. Don't throw your confidence away. Let's believe God. Let's believe him. And let's be of those who would not draw back into perdition, but would believe to the saving of our soul. And let's be there that day when everybody gets it and the last saint comes home and all the ones that have gone before us and our huge cloud of witnesses, and we're all together around the throne and we're like, wow, God, look at everything you did. I'm so glad that I didn't give up. And I'm so glad that you didn't give me what I deserved. And I'm so glad we made it here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I just thank you so much that it is filled with exceeding and precious promises, and that we can just open it and see so much about your character and so much about your love for us. And God, I thank you so much that your word and your promises build faith in us. God, your word says that faith comes from you. Like, none of this depends on us. It's all your work that you do. But I pray that you would give every woman in this room the strength to just say yes to you, just to continue to say yes to you, to surrender to you, to allow you to bring us through things in this life that build our endurance, that build experience and character in us, and that build up this hope in us that no one can take. And God, I pray that our love for you would just be spread abroad, like that the Holy Spirit would just be spreading your love into us as we walk through this life. And Father, I pray that every woman in this room would be standing on a firm foundation. And that if we're not, God, if our faith is in question right now, if we're in a crisis right now, if the winds of the enemy and the doctrines of this world and just the trials and the noise of this life, if those things are whipping against us and that foundation feels like it is shaking, I know that you are able to do so much more than we can ask or think, and that in a moment you could settle our faith and you can give us the strength to do things that we would never be able to do without you. And so God, I pray that you would just deposit faith into every one of these women tonight, and that we would leave here knowing you more, that we would leave here with our eyes enlightened, that we would leave here living for the things that are unseen. And God, that moment of eternity where we're all together and it's like it's all completed and it's all done, that we would really have a glimpse of that in our spirit and we would believe it. And that everything we do in this life would propel us to that moment. And that there would be endurance in us that the enemy could never take away. And that you would be glorified in everything that we do. I pray that every woman in this room, that her story is recorded in heaven, and it's going to be a story to be told, and you are going to be able to receive great glory from our lives. And so we just give ourselves to you. We surrender to you, Jesus. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross and your whole life that you lived on this earth. Thank you for the sacrifice you made so that you could be acquainted with me. I just really thank you for that, God, that you understand us when we come to you. And I pray that that would be a thought that would stay with every one of us, Lord. The enemy would not take any of this from us, God. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for everything that you've done. We just give you all the glory and